last week, if you were here, Brian spoke. We're speaking through the book of Proverbs. And so Brian spoke, and I didn't really realize, I guess, that wisdom is a common trend. So I actually had to go home and, like, rewrite my entire message because I was like, oh, that was the point I was going to hit on. Yep, that's what I was going to mention. So hopefully this morning I can take it from a little bit of a different angle. But for those of you that don't know me too well, my husband and I have been married for 3 years, and we have a beautiful little baby boy who is now crawling and getting into everything. I'm realizing that my life is very quickly changing. Babies are hilarious. They are so full of joy, but they're really not known for their wisdom or understanding. And as a parent or caretaker, there is so much that we do to ensure their safety, okay? Like buckling them in a car seat because it's the safe thing to do. And what do? You buckle them in. They start screaming because they can't understand that what you're doing is for their own good. Or if you go to the beach with children, you try to apply sunscreen. Anyone have that like fun journey where you're putting on this pasty white stuff and they're like kicking and crawling and fighting you because all they want to do is just get down and eat sand, right? Like they have in their mind what's good and what's bad. And obviously, things like that to protect them, you're just being mean. My favorite thing is when we go to a restaurant and you try to eat your dinner, okay? Now, you pick apart the little potatoes or the little bread for the kids, but what do they want? What you're eating, right? I get these eyes that just stare at me as I'm eating my burger, you know, to my mouth, to my hands, and like drool is just falling down because they want what you have. And I say over and over, Gage, you can't have this. It's not good for you. You can't have this. It's not good for you. But his mind is so young, he can't comprehend that. He doesn't know that what I'm trying to keep from him is actually for his own good. Have you guys ever tried reasoning with a child? It does not end well. No. If you tried explaining to them that what's best for them, you're withholding for a reason, they don't get it. So as Brian mentioned last week, wisdom is something we glean from those who have lived life longer, those who have knowledge and experience of making wise choices. But sometimes when we try to impart wisdom on people who don't understand, you kind of just look like the bad guy. So I'm going to put some pictures up on the screen, and this is for parents, relatives, babysitters, or anyone who's ever tried to reason with small children, okay? This bad parent wouldn't let her drink toilet bowl cleaner. My goodness. All right, what do we got next? Oh, this bad parent actually put his hood up when it got cold outside. Meltdown. Wow, this bad parent told her that they had to wash her face after dinner. We've been there. And my favorite, this bad parent would not let her play with a bag of dog poop outside. And this is a true story, I kid you not. I am looking up these pictures because in my head I'm like, oh, that's a great route to go about wisdom. Yeah. I'm looking up these pictures at home and I see my son in a distance who's, you know, army crawling, and I see that he got into our fake plant. And I'm like, oh no, what is he doing? I get closer and he's eating it. He has like chunks of moss and styrofoam like shoved in his cheeks like a hamster. And I'm like, great, I'm being an awful parent right now. So I go over to see what's in his mouth, and I'm getting the stuff. He had, I swear, like 8, 9, 10 pieces of this fake greenery. And as I went to go get him out of his mouth, he looked at me with the most disgusted face he has and just starts crying. These alligator tears as if I am the cruelest person on earth. And I said to him, Gage, I'm doing this for your own good. Why can't you trust me? And immediately when that thought and those words came out of my mouth, I thought, oh my gosh, that is what God thinks of us all the time. I am protecting you from something. Why can't you just trust me? But instead, what do we want? We want to chew on styrofoam. We want to drink toilet bowl cleaner. And we want to play with dog poop. Because sometimes we just don't know what's good for us. And our nature has a way of drawing us towards foolishness and making it seem like it's a good idea at the time. How many stories have you guys shared where it ended with or started with seemed like a good idea at the time, right? Yes, wisdom. We definitely all need it. So today, before we kind of get into our text, I want to just give a recap on Solomon. And he was recorded as the wisest man who ever lived. Now, we know that King Solomon, he wrote a few books of the Bible and a large portion of Proverbs. But he was a man of great wealth and wisdom, which you would definitely need if you had 700 wives, too. But as the son of King David, I'm sure that he heard a lot about God at the dinner table. Okay, just imagine that for a second. Okay, guys in the room, you think you have a lot to live up to, like with your father. Imagine being King David's son. Okay, you're sitting at the dinner table, and he's like, "Hey, did I ever tell you about that time where I took a giant out with a pebble?" Yeah, Dad, heard that one a few times, you know, and then it's like, ever told you about the time where I conquered armies and, you know, took people's faces off and did this with the strength of God? Yep, Dad heard that a few times too, you know, and all these stories he must have heard time and time again of the power of God in his life. And here's what I found is that a lot of times for us who have parents who have trusted in Christ and have that Christian upbringing, sometimes we can hear about God all the time. But they're just stories. They're just stories. And what separated Solomon in this writing here in 2 Chronicles is that he actually experienced the presence of God for himself. And that is what is so cool. When he experienced the presence of God, something changed. It was no longer just his dad's faith, but it really became his own. So I'm just going to kind of paraphrase in 2 Chronicles 7, where it mentions that after Solomon had finished building this magnificent temple, he prays so powerfully that literally fire fell from heaven and the glory of the Lord overtook that place. And his presence was so real, so evident that the people around, literally the Israelites that were going into worship, they fell on their faces before God and they worshiped him. And their heart cried out and they shouted out loud in worship, "For he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever." Then the Lord actually appeared to Solomon in the night, and he shared with him his heart and his blessing for that nation, and also the warning of what to do to follow him so that way he can bring blessing on their land. And as I was reading that, I was really blown away, and this is the question that came to my mind. What is the difference between knowing God and experiencing the presence of God? Because I believe that when you see God at work and experience his presence, he no longer becomes just a story, but he kind of becomes real. He really does. And the Israelites saw that. They saw that as they were entering the temple, that they didn't just hear a powerful message from the pastor. You know, they didn't just get a great little feeling as they walked inside the church, but they encountered the glory of God and it changed them. It immediately filled their hearts with a love and a peace of God, where their lips cried out, "God is good and his love is unending." So I want to take a poll real quick. How many of you, not making you feel embarrassed, okay? So if you don't believe this, keep your hand down. I'm not going to judge you. How many of you guys would honestly believe that God is good and his love is unending? Okay? Do I have permission to take my church hat off today? Can we just be real? Yeah? Okay, let's do it. So I'm a very visual person. I love bringing visual aids to life. So for those of you that can't see what's up here, I'm gonna show you. But I want to cover two things before we kind of go in our text, because it actually mentions it and it goes through it. Okay, so on the screen, I have a saying here that we're going to talk about. So meet my friend. This is Bob. Say hi, Bob. Okay, so Bob today is going to represent our mind, okay, the thoughts that come in our mind, and Bob is going to represent intellectual knowledge, okay? So for many of you, you guys have studied in school, you know, you read your Bible, maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't, that's okay. Intellectual knowledge stores thoughts and facts. People are usually very impressed by intellectual knowledge, okay? Thoughts are very, very powerful, because through these thoughts, they will actually be the root to what you believe. And every day, more and more things will enter your mind that will start to shape what you value as truth, okay? But sadly, every day, more and more things enter your mind that camouflage themselves as truth. Lies you believe about yourself, misconceptions maybe that you believe about God, or maybe different viewpoints of how you see life. So in our mind is what we believe about ourselves, about God, and about life. Okay, we get this through intellectual knowledge. Now here's the interesting thing, okay? You can read and memorize scripture all day long. You can know in your mind that God is good and that his love is unending. We hear it in church, we read it in our Bibles, but those words will honestly never truly be lived out if they just stay in our mind. Okay, I'm going to put Bob down. Thank you, Bob. He's going to stay right there. Next, we have, if I don't knock it over. All right, we have what's called our heart. Can you guys see that? I'll hold it up first. I'm sure you all can visualize what a heart looks like. All right. And this heart is going to represent experiential belief, okay? This is something deeper. The heart is the core of who we are. The heart stores our experiences, our memories, our desires. And as we encounter what I like to call God moments, where we experience God, it begins to shape our belief and build our faith. It no longer becomes just something we hear. It becomes something that we live out, something that's real. So when the evidence of God is at work around us and we experience his presence working in us, it starts to change because it's no longer just a head knowledge. It now becomes a heart knowledge. You guys checking with me? All right. So Paul says it like this. He says in Ephesians 4 that you may know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. It's a love so deep that it can't be contained in just our mind. It has to be lived out in our heart. It has to be true. It has to be real. And so I just wanted to share with you a story. I mentor at the prison, and I haven't been there in quite a while, but I used to mentor at the prison every week. And there was a woman that I met, and if you guys have ever met a person who is completely broken, this was her. I mean, completely broken. And as we sat together, I got a chance to get to know her. And sometimes people are weird, like they don't want to go too deep because they're like, I really don't know you. I don't trust you. And then you have those people that just like vomit their heart all over you. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just going to tell you everything. So I kind of sat down and she shared with me her past. And let's just say I was completely shocked. Not a whole lot shocks me. This girl's life shocked me. She started telling me that at the age of 7, her parents, who were drug addicts, started to invite her in their little parties and would give her drugs of all sorts of kinds, would give her alcohol, pretty much would just party with their 7-year-old daughter. So at 7 years old, she just thought, I guess everyone does this, you know, she didn't know. But at that moment, that started a very long history of what her future would look like without her even knowing. She got caught up into drugs, into alcohol, and then her parents realized that they needed money to support that lifestyle, and they didn't have it. So they used her. She was a very pretty girl, and they used her. They would have older men come to the house, and with her parents sitting in the living room, she would go into the bedroom. And her parents used her for money. Okay? Talk about broken. I'm sitting next to her, and she just has tears coming down her face. And I said to her, I said, you know what you really need? I said, you need to experience the love of God because none of that was your fault. None of that. She said, April, I feel so full of shame. I feel so full of guilt. There's no way a God could love me. No way. Now, you try telling someone who's gone through that lifestyle that God does love them and that God does want them. I'm sure a part of her life, she felt, God, if you did love me, where were you? I know I would be thinking that. So as we began to meet week after week, I would read her God's word and I would just tell her, you are so loved. You are so valued. God loves you so much. You know, I'm sorry about your past. I'm sorry about your hurt. It's not your fault. And I told her time and time again, and we met up and she would say, but I just feel so guilty, April. I feel so full of shame. And then one visit, about a month later, She comes running up to me with tears of joy. She says, April, guess what? I said, what? She goes, God loves me. And I looked at her. I said, I know. I told you that. She goes, but no, he loves me. I said, I know. Remember we read it in the Bible? Remember I kept telling you how much he loves you? But no, he told me he loves me. You see the difference there? Is that I told her intellectually that God loves her. I told her intellectually that he is for her, that she is valued. But what changed is when God came and God revealed to her how much he loves her, and he experienced it in her life. And that is something no one can take away from her. No amount of books of the Bible you can read, no amount of podcasts of sermons you can listen to can change your heart except when God shows up and he says, I love you. It's the coolest thing to be a part of. So if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles with me this morning in Proverbs 3. And I want us to look at this passage with these two things in mind, looking at it from a head knowledge point of view and looking at it from a heart knowledge point of view. So Proverbs 3, starting in verse 1, says this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. I find it funny how the first line says, do not forget my teaching. Because to a point, intellectual knowledge is needed as we soak in God's word. It's needed to know his character. It's needed to know about him. But the second line says it all. But let your heart keep my commandments. See, when they just sink into your mind, they're going to stay there. But when you let his commandments be etched inside your soul, when you let them be embedded in your character, these are the two elements that he says. He says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Because let's be honest, when faithfulness is missing, it's noticed. It really is. It's noticed in our heart. It's noticed in your home. It's even noticed in the workplace. So I'm just going to be really real with you guys today. I'm not afraid to be embarrassed. But last week I came into work here. I work in the church office. And so we have a lot of volunteers and staff who are here throughout the week. And I had a very judgmental thought. Okay. I walked into work. It was about 92 degrees outside, so it was really hot. And I went, man, someone stinks. I didn't point fingers, but I knew that someone stinks. So for the rest of the afternoon, I was playing detective. And I was like, all right, is it Jen? Okay, is it Hal? Is it Linda? Like, which one of you guys? I mean, we're volunteers. We're staff. We're busy. Like, I get if you don't have time to take a shower. Like, I get it, okay? We're here a lot. But I was just trying to figure out what smelled, okay? Then I realized no one was around me, and it still stunk. So I did one of the sniff checks you do, you know, quietly, and realized it was me, okay? I forgot to put deodorant on that day, and I walked in going, oh, great. So, of course, I'm meeting up with a new family at church. I'm so sorry, McFarland family. The day I met up with you, I did not wear deodorant. And so, like, I'm a very lovey person. So when I'm trying to give them hugs, I, like, did, like, the T-Rex hug where, like, you don't lift it up past here. And I was like, oh, it's so good to see you guys. Oh, yeah, you too. And I'm like, oh, please hope. So I'm just really happy to know that you guys stayed. Even though I might have smelled the day we met up for lunch. So just like we should not lose our faithfulness in deodorant, it's very important, especially in this weather. It's that much more important to not lose our faithfulness when it comes to important things like steadfast love and keeping God's word inside of us. So, all right, let's read on. Okay, starting back in verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your, what was that? heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. My favorite part right here says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You see, you can flip the news on and know within 3 seconds, or go on Facebook and know within 3 seconds that we are kind of living through a crazy time right now, where there is riots, there's violence, there's hate crimes, there's protesters, there's shootings, there's angry people who are trying to bring a voice and trying to strike against us. And you know what it can cause if we let it? Fear. Fear of the future for ourselves. Fear of the future for our families. Fear of the future for the next generation living up. And so it's why it's so important that we really look over these words to see that we have someone to trust in. And guess what? They don't live in the White House. We have someone to trust in who is secure. We have someone to trust in who is steadfast, who is faithful, who loves us, and his name is Jesus Christ. We can trust in the hope of the Lord because we don't know what tomorrow brings, but we know that God in all of his glory has already lived there. He already knows what the future holds because he's been there. So when we can trust in him, we don't know what it's going to look like. It's a scary, scary thing to trust in God. But we know that he is good, and we know that he is going to be for us and that he's going to hold us together, even if we have to go through a rough part. I love where it says, trust the Lord with all of your heart. And then it says, but lean not on your own understandings. Sometimes we can use knowledge as a weapon for good, but sometimes knowledge can be the weapon that actually hurts us the most, because we don't let the truth of God's love really seep in. Because I'll guarantee, when God's love is inside of you and you have opened up and you've experienced him in your life, it doesn't matter what you learn, it doesn't matter what you can intake, that experience that God gives you is going to be your anchor. It's going to be what holds you together. God has already lived tomorrow. That's such an awesome promise that we can hold on to. He already knows it's going to happen before we do. And if we can just acknowledge his presence, he will lead us to the most amazing places that sometimes we could never plan on our own. Are there any planners in the room? Okay. Yes, Cindy. I know your hand's up. My hand's up too. All right. Any type A personalities? What about control freaks? Can I get 2 hands up for that? All right. We got some control freaks. How about people who like to be in charge? Hold the remote, drive, pick out everything. All right. Sweet. We're not alone. So here's what I found. Trusting God goes against everything in your nature. Everything. We like to be in charge. We like to hold the reins. So when you hear, oh, just trust God, he'll take care of it, it's like, yeah, easy for you to say. I'm a control freak. Okay. I like managing my life. When I don't know what's going to happen, I can't just be like, oh yeah, God, I trust you. That's hard. My mom used to tell us all the time, sit on your hands. That's what it's like living through life, not being able to trust, or not being able to do things on our own. It's like sitting on your hands, but there's so much I just want to do. Trusting God is hard. So do not let anyone tell you differently. When life throws a curveball, we freak out. My husband can attest. When life happens, that was not in my planner. It was not on my planner today to have this happen. You freak out. But here's the good news. There is good news. Is that when we can learn to trust God, when we can learn to put the remote down, put the reins away, get in the passenger seat, we will realize that when he's leading, he will take us to the most amazing places that we ourselves could never imagine. But we have to be willing to give up the control. Our head says, trust God. Okay? Yeah, I know, trust God. I hear it all the time in church. We trust God. But sometimes our heart really doesn't even know what that looks like. Sometimes we doubt if God can really even work things out. And we wrestle with doubt. You know what that doubt does? that doubt turns to fear. And that fear turns into anxiety. And that anxiety turns into stress. And that stress eventually robs us of our joy and makes us miserable people. You been there? I've been there. Miserable people who are walking around in their fear and their stress and in their anxiety. That's why it's so important to write on the tablet of your heart the truth of God's love. Let it sink in so that way he can sort out your doubts and your fears. That's the awesome part about it, is that we don't have to sort them out, because when we love God, when we trust him, those doubts and those fears, we leave at his feet. And that's when he can take charge. We surrender them, which means we give them up. Do you guys see people who raise their hands in worship? Maybe you weren't brought up in more of a Pentecostal church, or maybe you weren't brought up in a way where people do that. I grew up Baptist, where I literally thought, like, if you raised your hands in worship, like, you must have a demon or something. Like, you're just distracting the worship, you know, that's trying to go on. And when we do that, that's a sign of surrender, meaning, Lord, I hold on to nothing. And so sometimes that's what we have to do before God, with our hurts, with our problems, with our concerns, is, God, I hold on to nothing. It is so hard. And here's the lie. Here's the lie that we have bought into, okay? That nothing bad happens to good people. How many of you guys have heard that lie, or maybe have experienced it before, where we think, I'm a good person. Nothing bad should happen to me. Okay, here's the truth. That God can reveal himself through bad situations. Sometimes we think, God, why don't you love me? I'm sure that girl that I was talking to in prison had wrestled with that. God, I went through all this garbage as a kid. Why weren't you there for me? Why don't you love me? But here's the cool part, and I can be a testimony of her faith, is that through what God took her through, what he never left her. He was there beside her, but he knew what would happen if she trusted in him eventually. And here's the awesome part. She became a spiritual mom to a lot of girls in that prison. And now they go to her, the ones who have been abused, the ones who have had just awful things happen to them. And she says, guess what? There is hope. And she has become like a pastor in that place where girls come to her, and she shares with them the importance of experiencing God's love, not just hearing about God's love. Because those are two very, very different things. God can reveal himself through bad situations if we allow him to. And I'm sure if we were to swap stories in this room, we would hear a lot of stuff that has happened in our lifetime. A lot of hurts that we just can't let go of. And I'm not going to say it's going to be easy to trust God. I'm not going to say that he's going to take all those hurts away. But I know that if you give them over to him, he will work a way out and make his glory shine in them. Paul experienced the power of God in a prison cell. Daniel experienced the power of God in a lion's den. Jonah in the belly of a fish. Peter in a thunderstorm. And Moses in the wilderness. All for one purpose: to empower their faith with the power of his presence. I got in a deep conversation one time with an atheist, which is not a great place to be. And he asked me a very deep question. He said, how can you believe in God? Okay, it's an atheist, so I can't pull out my Bible and be like, well, in Romans, it says right here. No, couldn't do that. How do you believe in God? I have a feeling that no matter what form of intellectual knowledge I would have thrown his way, probably would have just darted off and, you know, not really sunk in. But this is what I told him, and I give the glory to God because it came to my mind immediately, and I know that was not me. I'm not a fast thinker. But I said this to him. I said, because when you encounter God, it is hard for you not to believe. See, people can doubt your beliefs. They can doubt your faith. They can doubt your religion all day long. But they cannot take away from you the experience that you have with God. That is yours. That is the biggest testimony you have, that when you share, that's what's going to empower lives. Your experience with God, not your parents, not your friends, not your pastors, but yours. And if we can be honest, I know for me, if I was to just rely on a knowledge of God, if I was to just grow up in church and just think of him intellectually, I probably would not be standing here today. at all. Because what sunk in for me was those moments where I wrestled with fear and I wrestled with doubt and I wrestled with failure that God whispered to my heart. He said, April, I will never give up on you. April, I am right here for you. Just keep trusting me, baby. I got you. I got you. And those moments got me through some of the most hardest moments of my life. So here's my question for you this morning. Have you had a time where God has been real to you? Has there been a moment in your life where you experienced the presence of God, maybe in a way that you went, I got it. I now see his love. I now experience him. Maybe God revealed himself to you through a whisper. Maybe he revealed himself to you through a written word or a visual reminder that he is near. But let me just encourage you this morning that if and when you experience the presence of God at work in your life, let those be like building blocks that surround your heart. So that way, when the enemy tries to throw and launch his darts of doubt and his darts of fear, they'll just knock right off because you know that God is good. You know that his love is unending. We'll wrap up with this last thought. Verse 7, verse 8, it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It's no mystery that evilness is all around us. And it's not going anywhere. You can walk outside. You can go into school. You don't even have to leave your house. The temptation of evilness is all around us. And it's going to look pretty. It's going to look nice. It's going to promise pleasure. It's going to most likely be fun. But it won't last. It'll be temporary. And I just love how he words this where he says, be not wise in your own eyes. He goes, fear the Lord. Have a reverence for the Lord. Respect the Lord. And turn from evil. That word turn there is the same word they use for repent. Means to what you were doing, turn from it, and walk in that direction. So as we desire to live for the Lord, as we desire to have a heart that wants to serve him, we can't live on both sides of the fence. We can't desire to love him and serve him and then still live in our evil, disgusting ways. Is God good and does he forgive us? Of course he does. But we have to acknowledge what he's doing in our life and be willing to let go of the toilet bowl cleaner and let go of the bag of dog poop. Because I promise you, if we keep them in our lives, we're not going to experience his peace and his freedom. And so I just want to invite you to stand this morning as we come to a close and just say that if maybe some of you guys can recognize, you know what? Maybe I've grown up in church. Maybe I've heard about God. Or maybe this is my first time here and I'm very new to this whole God thing. Let me just encourage you to not stay in the intellectual box. Don't stay with just thinking about God in your mind. I pray this morning that as you hear these words in Proverbs, that it will motivate you to live for the Lord and to let him overtake your heart. Because that's where transformation happens, when God can encounter you and share with you his thoughts and share with you his purpose. So if you have never really understood what a relationship with God looks like, it is simple. It is so simple. That word that I said, surrender, is all God wants from you. It's to just say, God, you know what? I give you my heart. I give you my life. I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm sure it's going to be scary, but I don't want to live with just a knowledge of you. I want to live with a heart that trusts you. Because in this world, we are going to need to trust in something. We are going to need to trust in something. And if we don't trust in God, it's going to be a very scary, scary place. We have to trust and know that God is for us. And that happens when we surrender our life to him. And so I just want to invite the prayer team to come forward this morning. And so if that is you today and you would like to have a relationship with the Lord, you would like to know what it's like to be able to encounter his presence and just have a real moment with him. These people up here would love to pray for you. They would love to get a chance to talk to you. If you don't feel comfortable coming up here, but maybe you're with a friend or something, ask them. I want to have a relationship with the Lord. And maybe if that's already been you, you kind of already been there, done that, but you're like, you know what? I kind of been on the fence. And to be honest, I can honestly say that there's no evidence of God in my life. I think I trusted in him when I was younger, but there's really no evidence. Even where you're standing right here, we're going to close in a time of worship. I just encourage you to do this. As these words come on the screen, ask God this question. Lord, is that me? Good or bad, Lord, is that me? And do this. Invite God to speak to you this morning. It may not be a huge audible sound. Maybe it'll just be a little message to your heart. But as we sing this last song in closing, let this be a time where Christ ministers to you. Whether that be in your response to come forward, or whether that be just right here in your seats. Because I'll tell you what, we serve a powerful God. And if there's something you are seeking, there's answers that you're looking for, or just maybe something you want of him, ask him. I guarantee he will meet you right where you are.